jump into God's Word, see what He has for us this morning. Again, I pray it's encouraging. I pray it is life-changing. I pray it is something that will bring about some life change, some conviction on the inside, maybe if it needs to be, but help us by guiding us. So, Father, we praise You. We're going to lift this up to You right here and now, Lord. I pray that Your Word, Your Scriptures, that it comes through with a glorious power into our life, Lord, to cut into the soul from the Spirit, that we may understand what it is to walk in the Spirit, to live and to acknowledge You in all of our ways, and to trust You, Father, with the deepest part of our being, Lord. We're thanking You this morning. Thank You for those that have come this morning, those that can tune in online, Lord, that we can grow in faith today, that we can be built up in our most holy faith, that we can understand You and walk in Your ways every day, all day. Father, we praise You for it in Jesus' name, we say. Amen. Amen. So, for a title, we're in a series called Essential Christianity, and it just has to do with things that we ought to know as Christians, things that we ought to maybe go beyond just knowing, but things that we should get deep inside of us, because they're life-changing. They are Christian life-changing. They are something that will help keep us in the right direction. And so we've gone through a few things, and I'll mention those in a minute, but today we're going to talk about changing your mind on some things. Okay, and if you're familiar with some of the Greek, and how many studied Greek? Probably one or two, three maybe, few. There is a word in the Greek that means exactly that. It means changing your mind. And it's one that I titled this Changing Your Mind, because if you put repentance as a title, people won't come. Okay? And they're like, oh, they're scrolling through ones to listen to, and they're like, I don't want to listen to that one. But changing your mind is literally the same as repentance. Okay, that's what to repent means. It means to change your mind about something. Okay, to focus on it. We used to talk about repentance as a 180. It meant that you turned away from something and turned towards God. And it, in certain references, does mean along that line as well. But it really means to change your mind. You're going one direction, you're thinking one way on something, and you change your thought about it. You change your mind about it. So as we press a little deeper into Christian behaviors and mainly beliefs that are essential to our walk of faith, I think the list will be nowhere near complete until we talk about what we're going to talk about today. It is something that really should rank pretty high on that list. Okay, and so far we have pressed into things like the necessary elements of our faith, like the need to be saved. Okay, that was week one. It was the week to be saved, and it had to do with how to go about doing that, why we need it, and how to do it. Okay, we dove into the requirement of faith. Okay, and how faith needs to be operative in our life. We cannot be saved without faith. We are saved by faith through grace. And so there is an element of faith that needs to be in highly daily operation in our life with God. Okay, we also noted our uniqueness as a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, how it goes far beyond just being a nicer person. Okay, that's great. Some Christians are very, very nice people, and we're supposed to be, and as we mature, we'll see that. But we are distinctly set apart by God Himself, okay, and set up for incredible favor, incredible blessings, okay, because of the nature of what God has done and where He has set us to be in life. Okay, and then in the last week, we acknowledge the tremendous power of God's holy word. Okay, that when God says something, it goes. He says, so shall my word be. You know, as it goes forth, it would not return unto Him void, but it would accomplish that which He pleases and prosper in the very thing wherein He sent it. That means what God says comes to pass. Okay, so we studied that, how the power of God's holy word is tremendous, and how we need to not only know it, but actually keep it. Okay, remember the story, the sower and the seed? Okay, and the final one on that was, they that have the word and keep it, okay, shall produce fruit. And so that is our goal then, to be able to keep the word like God keeps His word. Okay, and today we're going to look into something that is vitally important to the life of the believer. It's something that we really shouldn't downplay. Okay, and it has to do with repentance. I'll just tell you, you're already stuck here, right? You're already in it. But let's talk about repentance a little bit. Let's talk about the need to change our thinking, to change our thoughts about particular things in our life. Because I don't know about you guys, some of you are in a similar category. Some maybe grew up more in the church and maybe had a little more church familiarity or the language and some of the things. But I stepped into a church environment where I gave my life to Christ and then started going to this church, and things were a little weird to me. It seemed kind of strange. People were shouting hallelujah. People were lifting their hands. People were clapping during worship. Things were definitely different. People didn't just say, "I'll pray for you." People actually came up to me and said, "Can we pray right now?" And they would lay a hand on me and we would pray right there in a grocery store, or right there in the church, you know, in the foyer, or whatever it was. And things were a little different. You didn't do that where I came from. In the religious denomination that I grew up in, it just wasn't a part of the everyday life. So some of those things, my thinking had to change on them. I had to understand that these people weren't just putting on some big show. This was truly a love for Jesus emanating out of their hearts, and they began to pour it out in a service or amongst other people. This is a safe environment to praise God, if you haven't figured that out. And so that's what it was. People were just praising God, and then we'd go to the grocery store, and some of that would still be coming through them, and they're praising God in the store or wherever they were. And so some of the thinking needed to change on some of those areas. But the thinking also needed to change on what I had considered valuable, things that I had considered okay or good or right, okay? Things that I had in my life at that point, some of which were extremely demonic. I mean, I kid you not, I got into art. I did some art stuff when I was younger, and I, at one point that was my full-time job, traveling and selling art at art shows, and you know, mainly in the summertime or in the wintertime, we'd go and we'd have a display in a mall, or I would. And some of my art, I wish it wouldn't have sold, to be honest with you, because I look back and I was in a very dark period in life. This is pre-Christian, okay? And so some of those things were extremely demonic. I mean, I kid you not, demons. A picture that I found, it was in a magazine, and I duplicated it. I kind of made my own rendition of it, in other words. And it was literally like a picture of a human face, if you just picture the painting. And like the whole thing was the face. I mean, it was like a really close-up. And over one eye of this human face, I had painted this picture, and it was a creepy-looking demon that was grabbing the eyelid and trying to pull it back. Okay, now that, I mean, just in itself, the description is bad enough, but I did a fairly good job, and it looked like it was actually happening. And inside, you could tell that it was opening this eye up to see demonic stuff. I mean, it was opening it up to basically the devil's kingdom or something. I don't know what the point of it was. But I'm just saying that is one thing in my life that I saw as cool. People told me that was pretty cool. People would see this painting I did on a picture on my wall, and they're like, "You do that? That's awesome. Man, how did you do that? That's so cool." And I had the impression that it was pretty neat stuff. And so I duplicated it. I made it. I drew it a couple more times, framed it, did all that stuff, and actually sold that at some of these art shows. And people would come by, and they're usually in the same kind of dark frame of mind as I was, and they're like, "That's cool, man. I want that." And they'd buy it and take it home for $40 or whatever the painting was. Usually I got my money back out of the frame, and that's about how much money I made. But my point is, as a Christian, the first time that I had people over to my house, and the Christians that have been mature Christians, they walk with the Lord for a long time, they saw some of the stuff in my home, and they're like, "Man, that's kind of creepy." And I was like, "What do you mean? That's cool." And he said, "That ain't cool. That's a demon that is pulling on somebody's eyelid like it's tormenting them. And I don't think God would be okay with that." And I'm like, "What?" It didn't make any sense. That stuff was cool. I knew it was cool. People had told me that. People were buying this stuff. But my thinking had to change, okay? Because hindsight, I look back, and like I said, I wish some of that stuff would have never sold. I'm sorry that stuff is out there in the world somewhere. Hopefully, God took care of it some other way. They accidentally threw it away or whatever. Those are things that I'm talking about when I'm talking about repenting, turning away from something, turning unto God. it can't happen until we get to the point in our brain where we're ready to start making some of these changes. What is God like and dislike? What does he say is okay or not okay? We're going to get that from his word. That's where we find that. That's why last week was all about the word of God. Okay, now, today we're going to talk about acknowledging a behavior, okay? Acknowledging a behavior on our part that is in error, and the resulting action that goes along with that acknowledgement. And that's a long-worded way of saying we're going to talk about repentance. Okay, it is acknowledging something in my life that is not lining up with God, and the action that results from that, meaning I'm going to say, that's not cool anymore, and I'm going to walk away from that. I'm going to change my mind about it. Okay, so I've thought about some things. For a long time, I have thought, when it comes to repentance and some of that, I'm a grace preacher. I love the grace of Jesus Christ, and we're saved by that, and that we should focus more on that. And so I have had kind of this thought in my mind that I really don't necessarily want to consistently preach on sin. Okay, I think the more you preach on it sometimes, the more it just comes to pass. We did a great family Bible study the other morning, and it was on anger and how, you know, not letting anger out. And guess what happened that day? Everybody in the family got angry, and we got in fights and whatever else. I'm not saying that it was wrong or bad. I'm just saying, but it sure, something sure got stirred up in our life, and we're like, you remember what, you know, of course, that's the quote you go to. Don't you remember what we talked about earlier today? You're not supposed to be angry at me, and, you know, all this stuff. And so it ended up this big stirred up day. Okay, well, so I've had in my mind, I better stick to my notes here, we'll be here all day, not to consistently preach on sin and point out the flaws of mankind, because my thinking has always been that most Christians know deep down inside what's right or wrong. Okay, that God has given us some understanding, especially if we have yielded ourselves to God in any way. We are trying to take in his word. We're going to church. We're doing things. We're going to learn some stuff that pastor says, the Bible says, whatever, that is not in line with God. And so we're going to know some of that. Okay, and I kind of thought maybe that down inside of every one of us, there's like a little buzzer that goes off when we step across a line. Okay, anybody ever gone bowling? Okay, where you take the bowling ball and you slide up, and there's this line at the end of the lane. And if you kind of slide past that with these special bowling shoes, a buzzer goes off, right? I crossed the line. It's an error. Okay, it's a foul or whatever you want to call it. And I kind of thought that most Christians should have that inside, because the Holy Spirit quickens things. He makes it alive. He shows you what's of God and what's not. And so I kind of felt like most believers should have a buzzer inside, don't we? Okay, but the reason that my thinking is changing a little bit along this line, is starting to waver a little bit, is because a quick scan of the body of Christ starts to reveal that based on some of the behaviors of Christians that they're willingly engaging in, okay, either they are ignorant of God's ways, or they have become calloused to that behavior. In you know, they may have known or said, yeah, it's probably not right, but I still do it anyway. And the more they continue to do it anyway, then it's like, I'm not sure if it's really wrong in God's eyes. And they do it anyway, and they do it anyway, and they do it anyway. And then they're like, I don't even think God's upset about that. And they keep doing it and keep doing it until pretty soon it gets to the point where God's okay with this. And they can be confronted about it, talked to about it, and they're like, yeah, it's okay. You know, they make up whatever, start making up reasons to justify why they have gone that direction, or how come they can be calloused in those particular areas. Most likely, that sort of a calloused attitude, or even the ignorance, that maybe they're doing it out of ignorance, they just don't know that demons pulling back an eyelid is bad. Okay, if... It probably stems from a lack of God's word in God's people. Okay, the frequency of which Christians take the time in this very busy, very distracted world to actually study God's word, to actually dive in and try to understand it, that has diminished greatly in recent years. Okay, and this is, I'm not making it up, it's studies that are out right now that how often are you in God's Word? How often do you read it? How often do you study God's Word? As in, I want to know more than just to read it like a story. I want to know, what does that word mean? What is this? What is the meaning of this passage? And actually get into it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Okay, now throughout your life, you are presenting yourself to God, and you want to do so, according to this, as someone who has tested and tried God's word and learned what he likes and what he doesn't like to the point that you have no cause to be ashamed. Okay, you've learned God's ways to the point and then say, I want to keep God's ways to the point that you're not walking in shame anymore. You're not walking in a way that anybody could point out. Because believe me, if you are ignorantly or even intentionally, especially intentionally, walking in hypocrisy, and somebody points that out, okay, you're living in sin, you got this stuff going on, and somebody, either a Christian or it's even worse when it's a lost person that points it out, you will feel that to your core when you're critical, when somebody is critical against you because you know that you're behaving in a way that is not of God and somebody called you out on it. Okay, it cuts through. It's a very uncomfortable feeling. Okay, now, not too many things in life I don't think sting like being called a hypocrite. I had it happen to me by a very lost person when I was a young believer, young Christian, and I knew better, but I was out partying with them and, you know, big group of people. It was a big state dart tournament is what it was. And there was all this partying going on and I'm involved in it. And some guy came up to me and he was pretty well known for everybody around, a big party guy. And he comes up and he said, "Man, you're the biggest hypocrite I've ever seen." And you know why? Because he wished I wasn't. He wanted me to live it out and to show that there was a way out of that scene. And I had told people I'm saved, I gave my life to Jesus, and yet I'm still in it doing that. And I think it hurt him to the point he's like, "You're a hypocrite." He called me that to my face, and I've never forgot it. Okay, and from that day, something changed on the inside of me because I never wanted that to happen again. Okay, you know, first thing I did, sometimes coming out of that stuff is not that easy, but first thing I did was quit hanging out with those guys. I drank at home. I did my stuff at home because I did not want to be in that scene anymore. I never wanted to be called that. At the same time, cried myself to sleep at night saying, "God, get rid of this stuff out of my life. I don't want this anymore." And began talking to my pastor and talking to other Christians. And then God had me move to a different community and he connected me with the right people. Got me out of that scene. And now all of a sudden, these guys never do that stuff. They wouldn't even think of doing that stuff. And they're the ones that I'm now hanging out with. God did help orchestrate that stuff to make those changes in my life. Okay, now you want to, as someone who rightly divides the word, you want to be able to correctly analyze the word, to be able to accurately understand it to the extent that you're handling it skillfully, okay, that you're teaching the word of truth to others, okay, that somebody could ask you what something means and you feel comfortable being able to share with them. If you're not at that point yet, keep studying. Okay, you will get to that point where God has you kind of comfortable that you can share with others. Okay, the idea is that you will eventually stop skipping over passages that indicate that you need to change a direction in your life. You ever done that? You don't have to raise your hands. Word of God says something in a particular area. Might talk about lust, might talk about adultery, might talk about lying, might talk about whatever, fill in the blank. And we just kind of skip over that. That's for the really bad people, right? Whatever we say as we skip over it. Okay, we want to get to the point where we stop skipping over those passages. We want to start taking to heart the scriptures that imply that maybe you should stop engaging in a particular behavior that opposes God. Okay, that we read that and we take it to heart that that's for me. And we allow God to deal with us in that area. Okay, so many Christians today, it seems like, are starting trying to embrace the wickedness of this world. Okay, that it's getting awful hard to tell the difference between Christians and heathen anymore. Okay, God said to come out from among them and be separated. Okay, to be separated unto Him. Okay, that the battle against doing what is right in God's eyes is a very, very real battle. Okay, I'm not negating that. There is something that is pulling people to want to do that. Okay, or pushing people, I should say, to do that. In part, that's what the message that I shared a few weeks ago when I tried to remind you that you are separate from the world as a Christian believer. Okay, you're not the same as you once were. Okay, you are now in a special category of people known as Christians or the children of God. Okay, divine favor are your heritage, not shame and guilt and condemnation, not calamity. Okay, so the point is to find out what God says is evil and separate yourself from it. Okay, to quit willingly wanting to engage in stuff that we know deep down is apart from God or in a direction that He has not ordained. Our goal should be as a Christian to mature, to grow up. Okay, to grow up as a Christian, to be in a better place than we were before spiritually. Okay, we want to grow in our faith, and as we do, we should look less and less like the unregenerated world around us. We should look different, in other words. Okay, now, just a side note, but we got invited to by our neighbors. We have some folks that are Mennonites that are neighbors, and they invited us to go to their Thanksgiving gathering. Okay, and they served food, and they had the kids sang and different things. It was a great experience. One thing I noticed in that room, okay, is you could pick out the Mennonites from across the room. I mean, literally, because they dress different. Okay, now that in itself is kind of a work. Okay, and it kind of, but I get it. I understand. I sat there and I thought, I get it. I understand why they're doing that. They are separate from everybody else in the room. And you could look. I mean, it was no question. Child, adult, man, woman, everybody. You could look at them and say, that's a Mennonite and that's not. That's a Mennonite and that's not. It was that distinct. Okay, now obviously they're doing it on the outside. That is a dress and some of those things. I'm not advocating for that, but I'm saying that inside, in their hearts, in your hearts, we should be different enough that we are separated from the world. There is a specialness about God's people. There is something that when you go to a job interview or you go into your workplace or the grocery store or wherever it is, there should be something that kind of emanates through you to the point that they understand there's something different about this person. There's something unique about them. Okay, and that is what happens when we get into God's word. Okay, now that word repent, like I said, it literally means to change your mind about something. When we read God's word, when we hear God's word, when we see what He says to do or not to do and things that are good for us and things that are not, it renews our mind, okay, and it begins to change our thoughts to be more like God's thoughts. Okay, how does God see the world? How does God see your employer, your person in your life, whatever it is? It comes to a place. It starts by coming to a place where you're willing to let your mind be changed. Do you really want to be different? Or are you still okay with, I want to be part of the world? Okay? It starts with that. It starts with coming to a place where you're willing to allow your mind to be changed. I believe if you are sincerely allowing Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you're going to bring yourself to the point where you start consistently yielding to the ways of God. You yield your thoughts to God. You yield your ways to God. You yield your actions to your Lord and Savior and Master. Okay, you might want to do this, but you know in your spirit that that's not God's way, so you don't. I got this simple example, but I got a text this morning from somebody, and it stirred me up. I didn't like what they said. I don't know if this is good to say or not, but I will. I don't like the person. They've done me wrong in major ways, but they're trying to kind of reestablish a relationship, but it's kind of creepy because it's all one-sided, and I can read through it. I read this text, and I'm like, That is completely flesh. That is not the Spirit of God coming through that. That's, this person is being driven by their flesh right now. And so I grab my phone, I go talk to Margie, I'm like, this is what I got, and this is, and I'm going to say, this is what I want to say. And she goes, you said that? And I'm like, no, but that's what I want to say. Okay? And that's my point. In the end, the answer was, turn it over to the Holy Spirit and let Him deal with that person. Okay? I don't have to say one word to that person, face to face or through a text. I didn't have to respond. The answer was, eventually God got it through. I had to calm down a little bit, but God got it through and said, let the Holy Spirit deal with this person. Okay? And that's exactly what I did. And then from that moment on, peace. Okay? No more being stirred up over something because I didn't let the flesh rule in that moment. Okay? Well, that is this conflict that takes place inside of us. Okay? There is a flesh versus spirit conflict that is at war. Let's look at another scripture. Galatians 5:16. It says, this I say then. This is Paul. He knew quite a bit. He says, walk in the Spirit. And it's a capital S. Okay, that's Holy Spirit. In other words, walk in the ways of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is perfectly in tune with God. If we walk in His ways, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would or the things that you know that you should be doing. Okay, there's this conflict. That word contrary, it says they are contrary one to another. That word contrary in the Greek literally means hostile. Okay? This is more than the flesh, your flesh, and the Holy Spirit just kind of casually walking side by side, occasionally bumping elbows like two little kids in a parade or something. You know, it's more than that. This word hostile means that they are actively in a fist fight. Okay, and on occasions, they pull out a knife or a gun, and it gets dire. Okay, it gets life and death. Okay, because how many know your flesh can take you to death? Your flesh can take you in the wrong direction to completely snuff you out. And if we yield to the flesh and allow it to live and to push in directions, that's exactly what will happen. Okay, so there's this battle going on. That's that daily battle that starts to determine the outcome of your life. Okay, now we can look through our Bible examples and we can see every believer since the beginning has had their own personal struggles. Okay, something that they have struggled with in their flesh or their mind. Okay, the New Testament Christians obviously have a clear advantage. Okay, we have the Holy Spirit's power. Okay, but the devil's attempt to lead your flesh astray through various temptations hasn't changed that much from old to new. Okay, for a great example of a strong believer that recognized the error of their way, okay, I want to look at the Apostle Paul. Okay, he's a pretty famous guy and has walked in the Spirit. He knew some things, okay, about the Holy Spirit and about the flesh. And this is something he said, though, in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Okay, now that King James language, you got to love. Okay, in other words, Paul was saying, I don't understand my own actions. He's saying, if you look this up, he's saying, I am baffled and bewildered by the way I behave sometimes. He said, it's like I don't practice or accomplish what I want to do, but I do the very things that I hate, and I end up yielding to my human nature, end up yielding to like worldliness, or it is that capacity to sin. Okay, that's your flesh. Have you ever had a moment like that? Anybody still with me? It's at least not ahead. Okay, I don't have anything to throw up here, but okay. These are those moments when some of the things that up to this point in your life you do recognize that they're against God or against, at least against people, and then we engage it in any way, and then we're like, oh man, I did it again. Why did I do that? I knew I shouldn't do that, but I did it anyway, and now I feel like junk because of it. Okay? Yelling at the kids or whatever. You get in a fight, you say something you shouldn't have said, you look at something you shouldn't have looked at, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, you've got that feeling inside, I knew better. I knew that I shouldn't do that. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Now, if you know sports at all, if you're into sports at all, you know that on occasions, there are times when the announcers of the sport, whatever you're watching, baseball or football or something, and let's take football, and they'll say something about, they'll put up a picture and the stats of like a rookie, okay, and they'll say, so-and-so, this rookie has just as many touchdowns in their first year in the league as Tom Brady or Peyton Manning or whoever it is. And they'll start naming these great ones, right? Or it'll be like baseball and they'll say, okay, so-and-so in his rookie year hit just as many home runs as Hank Aaron did in his first year or as Willie Mays or Babe Ruth or whoever it is. You fill in the blank. And then they'll say a comment like this. They'll say, now that's pretty good company to be keeping stats with. Okay? My point is that if you have had those moments, you're keeping stats with pretty good company like Paul, like Peter, like David. Okay? You had lots of moments. Okay? Some of it went on for a long time. Okay? You're keeping company with Moses, who kind of had some issues. You're keeping company with Noah. You're keeping company with Abraham. You're keeping company with some pretty good folks. Okay, you might stumble on an occasion, but if you can say that you're on the stat list with guys like Peter, Paul, David, and Moses, you can rest assured, okay, that you're keeping company with some of the greatest of the greats. Okay, now the battle that rages inside of you, okay, between your spirit and flesh. Okay, your flesh is that carnal part of you that still has the capacity for sinning. How many know your spirit, the spirit of God within you, does not sin, ever? He is not prone to that. It's not his direction. He is never going to lead you into a situation where that would be the case. But your flesh, on the other side, still has the capacity, desire, and want to lead you in that direction. Okay, now your flesh, that carnal part of you, and the spirit of God that is in you are in a constant battle. Okay, as the Apostle Paul was trying to explain this, he starts out, he goes on this rant, he talks about some of the most powerful things that God has done in his life. He kind of starts on the boasting side and he's like, I've seen things and heard things that I can't even put into words. They're so powerful, they're so good and awesome. And he kind of goes on this kick for a little bit and then he stops and he says, you know, I could probably boast about that guy. Okay, he talks about himself in the third person. He says, I could probably boast about that guy, but I'm not going to because it would be foolish to do so because I've also seen the other guy that has these struggles, these internal battles that deals with this flesh issue. Okay, so he says this. Let's just read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, that's what he was saying, all these spiritual revelations. He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, he says, I sought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul understood what it meant to walk in the Spirit. He understood yielding to the Holy Spirit, letting the ways of God be his way instead of the way of the flesh. He understood that. Yet he described something in his life that kept rearing its ugly head. Something that was causing him to literally cry out to the Lord repeatedly for the strength to overcome it. Can anybody relate? There's something probably every one of us has. Paul was giving repentance his very best effort. He saw something that wasn't right in his life, and he consistently went to the Lord about it. He wanted to change his mind about that particular thing in his life. But the scripture does not say that based on the Lord's answer, that Paul then decided to just continue on with the behavior without any sense of remorse or desire to do something about it. Okay, the Lord's answer that his grace was sufficient for Paul because his strength was made perfect in weakness was in no way, shape, or form a license for Paul to just give in to the weakness. And I say that because that's where Christians go. They feel powerless. They've talked to God about it, but they just figure if God doesn't take it, his grace is sufficient. They'll quote the scripture and they just give in to it. And they allow it to remain in their life rather than doing something about it. Okay, it is a superb example of Paul and in this conversation between him and the Lord, of him understanding and succumbing to the goodness of God and how the goodness of God leads to repentance. This is a great example of that. If you don't get anything else, I know I've told stories, I went on and on. If you don't get anything else, get this part right here. This is an example of the goodness of God leading to repentance. This is God pouring out grace on Paul in spite of the situation that he was taking to God. Okay, it is a conversation where the Lord's answer to Paul sunk in that loving kindness. It sunk in the mercy of God deep down inside of him. Okay, this is one of those moments where the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay, it didn't mean go on and keep doing it. He's saying, I've got you. I've got your back right here. Even though you've got this thing you brought to me three times, I'm still going to pour my love on you. I'm still going to pour my grace on you. Okay, when we understand that grace is sufficient for our weaknesses because it is what changes our behavior. Okay, understanding that grace, getting a grasp on God loves me in spite of that, will free you from that. It loses its hold because it no longer has a power over you. It's like, you mean even if I do this, God still loves me? And when you say that, something changes inside of you. Something happens that's like, oh, God loves me anyway? Yeah, I don't really need that stuff anymore. And you can walk away in a different direction. You can take that moment, okay, when you recognize that God has every reason to withhold his love from you. He has every reason to unleash his anger towards you, and yet he does not. Okay, and it is at that moment that your heart receives that changing initiation. Something happens right there. Okay, you know that you don't deserve God's love, and yet he continues to lavish it on you anyway. You know, if you get a revelation of that, and that's what the Apostle Paul talked about, you get a revelation of the power of Christ being manifested in that moment, it begins to change your life. A hardened area inside of you is made soft. It's made pliable at that moment. When you see stuff in your life, don't beat yourself up over it and say, I'm just a loser. I've been one. I'm always going to be one. Start saying, I see it. Lord God, I'm bringing it to you. And God's going to say, my grace is sufficient for you. And that moment when you receive of that is like, you mean you're not going to beat me up over it? You mean you're not going to smack me on the head? You're not going to take away my birthday? You're not going to, nothing bad's going to happen because I did this? It's at that moment your heart inside just melts. And you're like, oh. And that loses power. That sin loses power at that very moment. That's what Paul is talking about in this passage. Paul says that he would more gladly boast, not in his own greatness, not in his own abundance of revelation, not in how super spiritual he is and how he can do this and do that, but he would rather boast in his weaknesses so that the power of Christ could completely encompass him, just envelop him, that grace of God just wraps him up and he just abides in that. Those moments of heartfelt repentance are essential for your walk with Christ. Those are the moments where you see something and you say, I don't want to be this way anymore. And God says, guess what? My grace is sufficient. You don't have to be that way anymore. Okay? And we walk in that direction. Amen. Father, we praise you this morning. I want to give you some praise, heartfelt praise, Lord, for your grace, for your forgiveness, for the love that you have poured into our lives. Lord, in spite of us, in spite of our behavior, in spite of what we do or don't do, your love abounds, your grace supersedes, your grace changes. And Father, I pray that today we can get a revelation of that, that we can grab on to what you did through Jesus for us, and that now we just take from that, we receive of that grace, we receive your love and mercy, your kindness anyway. And Father, as we do, your goodness will lead us to turn away from things that are not of you. Father, reveal some of that if we need it, Lord. Point it out. Help us to see it. But Lord, as we bring it to you, I know your solution will be grace. Father, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. And it's in Jesus' name that we say, amen.